How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 84, one of several attributed to the sons of Korah, is a pilgrim psalm. It was probably written specifically for those journeying up to the temple in Zion for the Feast of Tabernacles, an autumn harvest festival and commemoration of the Exodus. And oh, how they are driven by their love for God's house and for his presence during this difficult journey. They long, they faint, they sing for joy with their whole being at the very thought of his dwelling place and his courts. This place of blessing and prayer and continual singing, where even the birds find a home at the altar. They are driven by their love for the place where his glory dwells, but sustained along the way by his gifts and his protection. Their strength is in the Lord. In fact, their strength increases as they journey along the pilgrim highways to Zion to appear before their living God. And even as they pass through the Valley of Baca, or Valley of Weeping, an arid valley where only hardy balsam trees grow, the Lord provides. Unlike the people of Judah in Jeremiah 14, who experienced their own place of weeping and lament as they were left with only dry cisterns and dry vessels, the Lord makes the Valley of Weeping a place of springs for these pilgrims, a place where the early autumn rains cover the valley floor with pools. I love how the New Coverdale translation from our Book of Common Prayer phrases this verse. Those who go through it use the valley of misery for a well. Indeed, the early rains fill the pools with water. You see, the parched valley floor, the very place of their misery and weeping, is transformed by the Lord into a well, bringing with it an explosion of all kinds of new life. And the sun, oh, the sun, the Lord God is their sun and their shield, bestowing favor and honor, withholding no good thing from those who walk uprightly on their journey to Zion, and blessing those who put their trust in him. And what unspeakable joy they experience upon their arrival. Even one day's visit to the temple in Zion during pilgrimage is better than thousands of days anywhere else along the way. Like the tax collector in Luke 18, who humbly prayed from the outer courts, these pilgrims would rather just get to the threshold of the temple and serve as doorkeepers than dwell inside tents of wickedness back home. You know, much like the pilgrims in Psalm 84, we too are on a journey. Both Peter and the writer of Hebrews describe God's children as strangers and exiles on the earth, and describe the church's pilgrimage up to the celestial city like this: for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. You see, as Christian pilgrims, we too are called to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, but to go up to the house of the Lord for the apostles' teaching and fellowship, for the breaking of bread and the prayers. But I would suggest to you today that as Christian pilgrims at Church of the Good Shepherd, more specifically, we've been called to embark upon a special journey, to go up to the city on this hill, and repair God's house that has fallen into ruin. You know, the original vision for Church of the Good Shepherd was given to us as a place that God wanted to create for healing people to come and lie down and find rest, a green pasture by still waters with fruit-bearing trees, surrounded by a stone wall with a gate. In fact, God has used plant imagery on several occasions as he's explained to us what he wants to do here. 13 years ago, on this very same Sunday on the church calendar, when we hadn't even moved downtown yet, I concluded one of my plant imagery messages by saying, "I firmly believe that we will become that large fruit-bearing tree bursting with new life on top of that hill," meaning this hill. "I believe we will one day be a major sending church in Central Virginia." And I continued, "But I'm also convinced that there are many stages of development between now and then, and that we need to live into and be effective in whatever stage the Lord has us. Paradoxically, we're called to be fruitful in every stage of our life together." And I'm inserting this now, and we absolutely have been. We've been fruitful in the dormancy stage, the germination stage, the seedling stage, the leafy tree stage, the flowering stage, and the mature fruiting stage. "But no matter what stage we're in," I concluded, "we must never forget that we're absolutely dependent on the Lord to send the rain and to prepare the field. Let it rain, Lord." And so, as he did for the pilgrims in Psalm 84, the Lord has provided us with the water and the sunlight needed for the trees and other plants to thrive in this green pasture. The water sourced directly in him. "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The water that flows from the Holy Spirit to and through each one of us and to everyone around us. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And as for the sunlight, Jesus said, 'I am the light of the world,' and is referred to elsewhere as the Sun of Righteousness, the sunrise from on high, and his face is said to be like the sun shining in full strength." You know, like the pilgrims in Psalm 84, I believe we too have a beloved temple, a place that we long for, a place of blessings and prayer, a place of joy and singing, a place where sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving are made around the altar. And this temple even has its own set of birds at times. See what I did there? If you know, you know, I guess. A place where God's presence dwells in his people, inhabiting our praises and our thanksgivings through the sacraments and in countless other ways. As you all know, Father Mike has called us to a season of repair, because like St. Francis at San Damiano, we too have been called to, quote, "go and repair Christ's church, which, as we can all see, is falling into ruins." Now, of course, this will take on many layers of meaning as we trust him and embark upon this journey of faith trusting he'll provide the resources that he's already promised. Believe me, I was there. He's promised us the resources. He promised and gave us the building, but he asked us to pray for the resources to repair it many years ago. But I believe he also wants to repair us as individual temples of the Holy Spirit, and us together as the collective temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple that is Christ's church, locally, nationally, and globally. And it's not hard to see that these temples, these churches, are in desperate need of repair as well. We've been talking recently about the biblical concept of shalom in our Living Isaiah 58 class on Wednesdays. And according to the Bible Project, many of you know the Bible Project, shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, can certainly refer to the absence of conflict. And that's usually how we use it, peace, an absence of conflict. But it also points to the presence of something better in its place. Now, the most basic meaning of shalom is complete or whole. So the word can refer to a stone that has a perfect whole shape with no cracks. But it can also refer to a completed stone wall that has no gaps and no missing bricks. Essentially then, shalom refers to something that is complex with lots of pieces that is in a state of completeness, a state of wholeness. To bring shalom, then, literally means to make complete or to restore. And this can refer to a person's well-being. It can refer to relationships with God and other humans, flocks of animals, and even inanimate objects or buildings. In our English Bibles, in 1 Kings 9:25, it says that Solomon finished or completed the temple. But the Hebrew root word there comes from shalom. So Solomon literally brought shalom to the unfinished temple by completing it. Similarly, when the Jews finished repairing the broken down walls of Jerusalem after the exile, Nehemiah 6:15 says, it was finished, or it was shalomed in 52 days. I think this old building that God has miraculously given to us needs a little shalom. In fact, it's been in disrepair for so long and closed up for so many years before we got here, that I think the building itself yearns to be restored and be utilized to its fullest potential once again, like it was over 100 years ago. To have its doors blown wide open and experience even more vitality and fruit bearing than it even does right now, which might be hard to imagine because it's experienced so much of that in just the 4 short years that we've been here. But I'm talking about unimaginable, inexplicable vitality and fruit bearing. And isn't that why we're really embarking on this journey of repair? So that the building can be made whole again, and we can use all of it again, and God's kingdom can be proclaimed in maximum ways again through this place and through us as a people. Listen, this project is not about us and our comfort. The Lord has always told us that this project is about our children and our grandchildren. A place for them to get baptized and receive communion, a place for them to learn about God's word and the church's history and tradition, a place for them to fall in love with Jesus and maybe even each other, a place to get married, a place to laugh and play, sing and make music with instruments, a place to write and act and paint, a place to do science, a place to start a business, to feed the poor, to pray for the sick and heal the brokenhearted. The possibilities are endless. You see, this is a generational project. This is a generational building that God has entrusted to us. And it's time for this generation to repair it so it can continue to bear much fruit for another 100 years. Listen to these provocative thoughts from Malcolm Cahill. It's not one of his poems. Malcolm Guite in the Church Times newspaper, writing about the spring of 2020 in the height of the COVID pandemic. He says, "During the course of this long, slow spring, my daily walks with George and Sarah took me past St. Mary's Linton. I watched the spring open out in blossom, scattering wildflowers through the churchyard, the tender green leaves unfold on the lime trees, and the squirrels in the woodland patch awake from hibernation and find their hidden stores. Everywhere I heard in brake and bush the chorus of birdsong and caught little glimpses of the birds themselves building their nests. And yet, in the midst of all that opening out and thriving, stood the church itself locked and closed. And I always felt a pang passing it by, and felt almost as if the building itself were joining me in grief and longing to be open again." You see, I think that creation itself senses that something big is about to happen. I think that all God's creatures, great and small, yearn for repair. The little ferns on the wall of the portico right over there that God told us about so many years ago, the blades of grass in the pasture, the cherry trees and dogwoods outside the front door, Candace and Sophia's flowers, the squirrels making their nests in the huge hemlock tree at the bottom edge of the property, the birds that sneak through the front door to get a glimpse of what's going on inside near God's altar. Because you see, this season of repair will not only bring shalom to the building, but to the living stones that occupy its pews and play in its yards and work and dream and pray and rest and heal in its many, many rooms. Did you know that Christ, the chief cornerstone, calls us living stones, being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, a holy temple in the Lord, built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so, as we repair the bricks of the building and slate tiles on the roof and field stones in the wall surrounding the pasture, the Lord will be repairing us, his living stones, and our families and our relationships with each other and with Him. And as we bring repair, as we bring shalom to this building, and He brings shalom to us, we will bring, He in us, and we in Him, even greater shalom to this neighborhood and this city than we ever dreamed or imagined possible. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. People of the Good Shepherd, join the caravan. Bring your families and gifts and talents and tools with you as we all go up to this city on a hill to repair His temple. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And we all said, Amen.